Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
As we're in week four, we're kind of beginning the slide home now. We've been talking about the longing for belonging that we all sense, that deep within our souls, we want to know people and we want to be known by people, that we crave connections, and these connections create and nurture. If we create them and nurture them throughout our lives, we discover what's called community. And we are all involved in some form of community. There's some level of connection and relationship with other people. It could be at work, in the circles that you hang out in. Could be in your neighborhood. Maybe it's just a really friendly neighborhood and everybody knows each other and there's interaction on a regular basis and kids are jumping from house to house in the various families. Could be online through social networks, or you can even establish some level of community with people, with family that might be farther on in different parts of the world. You might have community with your kids' friends' parents because every weekend, it seems, you're stuck together while your kids play soccer or have dance recitals or competitions or whatever. It might even be a hobby that you have for something like music or art or reading and dialoguing about what it is you're reading. It might draw you into some sort of community with like-minded people. There's countless types of community available, but, and here's the big hinge, not all forms of community are healthy. See, not all kinds of community make life better. Some circles of community actually can make life bitter. Some circles you find yourself in can actually be toxic to your marriage, to your family, to your role as a parent, can be toxic to your following of God. Throughout this series, you could easily think that the focal point really has been, I need someone in my life. And intentionally. But that's not really the essence of what God's word has to say on the topic of community. God says he wants us to have the right ones, the right kind of community. There is such a thing as wrong influencers in your life, wrong community. And there's such a thing as right influencers, right voices of counsel, right community. And this is true whether you're 8 years old or whether you're a teenager in high school, whether you're a college student, whether you're in your 20s and 30s, or whether you're really old and you're over 40. You know, I'm just kidding. We know really old is over 50, right? We know that. So I'm teasing. It doesn't matter the stage of life you're in. There's good kinds of community and there's negative, bad kinds of community. No one is exempt in following Christ from discovering and nurturing biblical, healthy, right community. And so often we try to keep our distance from any kind of community. But there is such a thing as the wrong kind. Our focal verse today is found in a letter the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 5, he says this, and he's talking to believers. So Christians, listen to Paul's words. We belong to the day, so we should control ourselves. We should wear faith and love to protect us, and the hope of salvation should be our helmet. God did not choose us to suffer his anger, but to have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great promise and a reminder. Jesus died for us so that we can live together with him, whether we're alive or dead when he comes. So, as a result of all this that he shared, as a result, we belong to the day. We should have self-control. We shouldn't give in to the temptations of the flesh. We should wear faith and love to protect us. The hope of salvation should be a helmet. God did not choose to condemn us, but he actually chose to give us grace through Jesus Christ. He demonstrated his love for us. So we could live together with him, whether we're alive or dead, when he comes. So as a result of all this, what does that mean for us, each other? Encourage one another, each other, and give each other strength. So the logical question here is, are you an encourager, a voice of encouragement in whatever community you find yourself in, whatever circle, or are you constantly a voice of criticism? Are you a discouragement? Do you intentionally try to give of yourself to strengthen up others? Or maybe if you do a little self-assessment this morning, you actually kind of rob from other people to strengthen yourself. And maybe you justify it. Last week we talked about four enemies of community. Four things relationally that we all fall into. They're not new. But yet so often we can shift into this gear where we think living according to God's way is easy. We just get into this pattern. But the reality is we forget some of the most necessary fundamental things. We talked about the power selfishness holds over us, the power of pride, and the power of insecurity or resentment holding on to things. And when we're operating out of these four destructive habits, we discourage other people. We take from them to strengthen ourselves because we're toxic. But as we choose, and it's always a choice relationally, as we choose to practice the opposite, the four healthy habits, from selfishness to selflessness, from pride to humility, from insecurity to love, putting the other person's needs above our own, from resentment and bitterness to the practice, the discipline of forgiveness. As we begin to live those four things, we become encouragers. We encourage each other and we give each other strength. Now today, as a result of this challenge that Paul offers us in the wake of last week's message, we're going to look at three practical examples of God's ideal definition, description of community. Three things for us to look for in the relationships we already have, but also three things for us to gravitate towards in the relationships of the future, and three things to strengthen and equip and make better and more healthy the relationships we're already in. The first thing for living in healthy community, the first description of the right kind of community, is where we affirm each other's worth. Now, here's a little secret if you haven't figured this out in life. Everybody's looking for affirmation. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what culture, what language, everybody wants affirmation. We want that in the core of who we are. And if you doubt that, you should just watch a reality show, because it is people starving for attention, for affirmation. I mean, look at what people do to get on TV. They'll eat bugs. They'll live on an island for 40 days without a shower, without soap, without toothpaste or a toothbrush. They'll spend weeks inside of a house with cameras everywhere to catch every single move with complete strangers. People will allow cameras to follow them around and act out in absolutely foolish, out of control ways for affirmation, for attention. When you and I choose to affirm people, we're doing something great in the world, because what we're saying is, God, I know I'm wired this way. I know that every person is wired this way. They want to be affirmed. So God, I'm going to choose to show love by affirming people. We're acting as Jesus did. We're really becoming his hands and his feet and his voice in a world that's crying out for affirmation, especially when you figure in the fact of the impact Jesus had just simply by affirming people. I mean, you think about Jesus in understanding the culture of the first century. He did not have a position of political power, nor did his family. He wasn't born into wealth, nor was his family. He was not born in a well-known location. In fact, it was kind of the armpit of the world at that point. He was not born into a family where anything great or exceptional would have been expected from him on the outside. In fact, Jesus was born into the opposite of these circumstances. He was a regular, everyday guy. He was poor. He had no power, no influence. He was not raised within influence or power. He lived in the middle of nowhere. He was the child of just a common everyday carpenter, and that would have been the skill his father would have shown him. I mean, from the outside, there were no expectations on his life, yet throughout human history, no one person has impacted all of humanity so profoundly. There was something fascinating about this man, Jesus. There was something godlike. And that's easily seen in the way Jesus would affirm people. He would go out of his way to build people up, to encourage people, to strengthen them. God is an incredibly affirming and loving Father. And the more you choose to act like him, the more you're showing the world a little bit more of what God is like. Now here's a practical question. How do I do that? How do I affirm people? How do I make the choice to affirm people I really don't like? Well, let me give you a few ways. One, you do it by showing acceptance. In Romans, Paul kind of gives us a clue into this. He says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Basically, what he's challenging us is, instead of doing what's always happened to you, instead of belittling people because you've been belittled, instead of demeaning people because you've probably been demeaned, instead of ostracizing people and you've probably been ostracized, press back against what's natural in your selfish state, your sinful nature, and choose not to snub people, choose not to isolate people, but choose to engage people. Show acceptance to them for who they are, because they have my thumbprint on them. Now, here's the struggle with this. What normally happens is we begin to have a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad year, or a bad decade, maybe. And what happens emotionally or psychologically is we begin to get weak. And it's in that weakness where we don't lean or press into God as much that the enemy comes in and begins to twist our head. You begin to feel insecure. You begin to feel anxious or worried, or you begin to think you're incapable of performing at work to the level in which you used to. So what do you do? It's like you're kind of beginning to sink. You're beginning to drown. And so what's the natural reaction when you're drowning? You reach up to pull other people so you can lift yourself up to get air. And you become this discourager, this criticizer. And you begin to try to prop yourself up at the expense of others. And whenever you make the choice to push others down beneath the water for your benefit, you destroy the opportunities to affirm someone. But when you make the choice at your own expense to lift others up higher than yourself, to get them up to where they can breathe, you're making an incredible impact in their lives. You know, it's easy to look down on people. It's easy to think you're better than people. But the right kind of community says it's one where we show acceptance, where we boost others up ahead of ourselves, because it was Christ who first accepted us. You know, it's powerful that in this verse, Paul actually equates accepting one another as a form of praise to God. I mean, that's one of those things we never think about as worship. But as we welcome in somebody from the outside that's always felt like they've been on the outside, and we say, no, you have value. God created you. There's stuff and a purpose within you that you haven't even discovered yet. There's a couple of facts that make this really easy, acceptance in our world. Because one is we live in kind of a put-down world. Everybody feels deflated and depressed. People tend to put other people down. I mean, that is the definition of our culture. And instead of, when I feel bad, trying to drag people down to my level, which is what we've all experienced, which is what our world is, so often we feel that's what we're supposed to do. Our culture teaches us to be trapped in the comparison area of life. Compare everything about you to somebody else so you can make yourself feel better. So we find it easier to put other people down. I mean, that's what makes acceptance so powerful in our culture. When we really accept somebody, even in the midst of mistakes, in the midst of sin, somebody who is confused about who God is, it shows the kind of love that our world is so rare. The Bible says something convicting just a chapter earlier. Paul says, Romans 14, why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. The point of that verse is, you know, who am I? I'm not the judge. Who are you? You're not the judge. What's the purpose, the benefit of looking down on other Christians? We aren't the judge of the world. We haven't walked in their shoes. God made us. He's our Father. He's our Creator. We're all going to stand before Him someday. So let's just release that to the judge of the world. And then let's do all we can to encourage and build up one another and affirm one another. Jesus even said in John 3:17, He came not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world would be saved. And it's unfortunate that so often as believers we get caught in that condemnation trap. I mean, acceptance is huge, but so is number two, showing attention. Acceptance and attention. Now, this takes more time than acceptance, because you can accept somebody in you may not quite connect with or might not have a similar personality to yours. You know, you might be an extrovert or a sanguine and you love to have people over, and this person might be an introvert that likes to read and they're not going to come over, and so there may not be a connection there for you to show acceptance is kind of easy. You know, you may say, well, you know, I accept you as you are, just can you stay away from me? You know, I mean, there's those people that we don't connect with. But we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we've shown attention by doing that. We haven't. We can't overlook them. The Bible says in Galatians 6, give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. It doesn't say give special attention to those you like in the family of believers. That would be following God is easy. But no, God says it's difficult to put on my flesh, to put on my spirit, the spirit of Christ. This reveals one of those long lost and often forgotten, ignored priorities of the church of Jesus. We are called as the body to meet the needs of each other. It's impossible for one or two pastors to give special attention to an entire church, even of 60 or 70 people. It's impossible. It's impossible for one or two pastors to have all the gifts and skills and abilities and have the personality that connects with 60 or 70 people, let alone a church bigger than that. In fact, the audience, the church Paul is writing this letter to, these instructions, they didn't have an educated or experienced or a pastor with letters after his or her name. They would have had somebody that just said, yeah, I'll volunteer to lead. Yeah, I'll do all that I can and let God use me to help lead these people. No one person had all the gifts necessary to meet all the needs of a church in the first century. And no one person today has all the gifts necessary, whether it's 12 people or 12,000 people. Well, one of the clearest signs of a healthy, God-centered, God-honoring church is a group of people that are meeting each other's needs as they arise. It's not because they're calling the church office and saying, hey, you know, the church should do something about this. No, it's people calling and saying, hey, I've been blessed and I want to be a blessing to others. How can I help? Constantly giving special attention to those in the family of God. But the catch is, a really healthy church leaves the doors open for others to come and be a part as well. One of the surest signs of a healthy church is a group of people who constantly and consistently care for each other's needs and open the doors for anyone else to come in and be a part of that fellowship. And one of the surest signs of a toxic church is a group of believers who care about themselves and the doors are shut. The frozen chosen. The holy huddle. It's all about us and nobody else can break up what we have. It's toxic. You know, TV commercials would like you to believe the greatest gift of love is diamonds or flowers or the new iPhone or whatever it is that you want. But the greatest gift of love always has been and always will be focused attention with a person. It's your time. It's your undivided attention. It's your desire to listen and engage in their life. You know, in fact, if your marriage is struggling right now, I would issue a challenge to begin today. I would encourage you to do one thing. It kind of rhymes. It kind of sounds silly to begin with, but let me unpack it. I would encourage you to do one thing starting today from this point forward that will transform your marriage in a week's time. Turn off the screens and turn on your dreams. Whatever the screens are, the television, the computer, the cell phone, the smartphone, the tablet, whatever it is the screen is that's going on, the radio maybe, whatever distracts you, whatever noise is going on, turn off the screens and turn on your dreams and just sit for 30 minutes face to face and just begin to talk. Begin to share your dreams again. And see what God begins to do when you give undivided attention to that other person. Turn off the screens and turn on your dreams. Maybe that means you need to come home a little bit early from work before the kids get home from school. And you need to shut down all the noise and you just need time one-on-one. Maybe that means you need to stay up just a little bit late. Maybe that means you need to go to bed together. And when you're laying there in bed, you turn off the screens. There's no television. There's no book. You put the book aside. You get rid of the noise and you just talk. You begin to share what's going on in your life. And if you haven't done it in a while, maybe you would look back and say, man, we really haven't done that since we've been married. Yeah, we did a lot before we were married. And we were on the phone because we didn't live together or whatever. But we haven't done that in a while. It'll be difficult to begin with. It'll be incredibly socially awkward and uncomfortable. But I guarantee you, if you begin to make that a daily discipline in the life of your relationship, it will become the best highlight of your day. Show attention. Number three, offer acceptance, give your attention, and show affection. You know, UCLA did a study a number of years ago, and they discovered something that really we already knew anyways. I mean, it seems like a lot of those university studies you read in USA Today, it's like, yeah, we already knew that. Why do they have to put a lot of money just to get numbers, I guess, to back up that we already knew that? But UCLA did this study, and they proved, as if we didn't know it already, that to be a healthy, fulfilled, satisfied adult, you need meaningful touches in your life every single day. Whether that's handshakes or hugs or high fives or pat on the back or a little squeeze on the shoulder or maybe a headbutt. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is for you, you were made for physical interaction. Whether you ever marry or not, that's not the issue. Whether you ever have sex or not is not the issue. I'm not talking about intimate sexual touches. I'm talking about healthy, safe, innocent, meaningful touches in our lives. We need those to grow, to be fruitful, to reinforce that we're accepted, that we're appreciated, that we're affirmed. And we know this because all over this room about a half hour ago, many of you were wandering around and you were engaging in innocent, healthy, life-sustaining physical touch. In fact, right now, here's what I want everyone to do. And I know this will be uncomfortable for some, but I'm asking you to humor me because I have a purpose in it. I want everybody to stand up right now. And I want you to look for somebody that's near you and I want you to give them a hug. I want you to give them a hug. Step outside of your comfort zone and give somebody near you a hug. All right, you can have a seat. The people that were uncomfortable with that are getting very uncomfortable now. So have a seat real quick. All right. The obsessive huggers need to have a seat. Let's go. Come on, guys. Now, as you look around the room, you see the different hugs, right? You see the different hugs. You know, there's the full-on hug. Hey, come here, big guy, if you knew the person. You saw the buddy hug, the side hug, people that maybe you're sitting beside somebody you don't really know that well. Or, you know, and then I noticed down front here, Dave Reardon did the Heine pinch hug. You know, sometimes some people are kind of weird like that. Now, some of you are thinking one thing. Some of you are thinking, Next week, I want to find somebody really cute to sit by in case Fetter does this again. Some of you are thinking that. The rest of you are thinking, I'm never coming back to this church again, ever. That was incredibly, incredibly uncomfortable. But here's the lesson in that. You don't know how long it will be till the person that you just hugged gets more physical affirmation in their life. And we need it. We crave it. We can push away as much as we want to, but we need it. Some of us need a lot, and I had to try to rein you back in. Some of us need a little, and it was a side hug, and you're just kind of standing there, and you're really uncomfortable with it. We all need it. See, the right kind of community affirms each other's worth by offering acceptance and accepting them in, giving undivided attention, and then showing affection in a healthy, innocent way. That's the right kind of community that we want to look for, but it's also the right kind of community that we want to be intentional in developing as a part of the DNA of Fusion Community Church. The second thing, we affirm one another's worth. That's so valuable in a world starving for it. The second thing is we have to pray for each other. This is huge. Now, this is exactly what Paul draws attention to in Colossians about a guy named Epaphras and what he's doing. Listen to this, it's powerful. Colossians 4, Epaphras, he's writing to the church, says, Epaphras, who is one of you, one of your church, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I mean, talk about an affirming word from Paul to your church about a brother in Christ. Epaphras is a prayer warrior for your church. This guy's a hero, and he doesn't want affirmation. He doesn't want recognition from it. But yet, Paul has seen this in this man. He just wants to encourage the church. And did you catch what he said? He prays for you. Not that your life would be easy, that all of your complications would be resolved. No, he prays that you would stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured of your salvation, and that God has a plan for your life. What a powerful prayer. I mean, I can't think of a better way to pray for a brother or sister in Christ. If you know somebody that's going through a tough storm or a physical battle or a financial struggle, a relational situation, normally what we pray is, God, would you make it all better? God, would you make it easy? Would you make the path easy for them? Please, God, would you intervene? But if we look back at what Epaphras was praying in the first century, this was a point where the church was under incredible persecution. Christians were being murdered, slaughtered, crucified, tortured. And he doesn't pray, God, get him out of that. He says, God, help my brother, help my sister, that regardless of what storm blows into their life, God, that they would stand firm in your will, that they would not compromise in following you. That God, you would mature their faith through what they're experiencing. That God, you would help them understand that this has good on the other side. They can be fully assured your grace is sufficient for them. And I bet many of you pray for the people you care about often. And some of the reasons why prayer life gets so stagnant is we feel like we're just running through a list and saying, God, pray for them and heal their foot. God, pray for them and heal her elbow that's sore. God, pray for them and help them in the surgery and give the doctors wisdom. And we just go through this list and it just gets dull. Instead of praying with power, what if you began to pray differently for your kids, your family, your coworkers, whoever? So often we're intimidated to pray because we're scared, because we focus too much on the content of our prayer and not the God of the universe that we're praying to. Maybe prayer is hard for you. That's okay. Prayer is a discipline. It's like learning to play an instrument or developing a skill. Just because it's hard does not mean God gives you a get out of jail free card and you don't have to do it. If you're a follower of Christ, there is no excuse for not engaging with God in conversation through prayer. And practice does make perfect in the area of prayer. Because the more you commit to prayer, the more you'll discover James 5 is true. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, I could care less about the quantity of prayers when I'm going through a storm. And it's because of James 5:16. I want to know the quality of those who are going before God. I would rather have six people that I know have the ear of God than a million people praying for me because of James 5:16. What you say when you pray is not nearly as important as who you are and your level of commitment and obedience to the Word of God when you approach Him in prayer, because He knows the desires of your heart. If prayer is hard for you, I want to give you two practical things you can do. The first one is you can try writing out your prayers. Gives you a chance, it takes a little more time, gives you a chance to really focus in on the words in which you're communicating to God. Some of you, it may help to write them out. You may actually find that just kind of sets you free in the area of prayer. The second one, and this is one I do quite regularly, is talk out loud in the car as if God's in the passenger seat with me. And I just begin to engage in a conversation with him. I know many of you have done this as well. Maybe during your commute to work or on the way home or on the way to the grocery store. Now, what I don't recommend is that you do it if you carpool. It's kind of weird when other people are in the, because they answer you and you're like, was that God? No. You know, it's kind of uncomfortable then, but if you feel weird about it, what I've done even is I'll put a Bluetooth in my ear when I'm in the car. You know, that's a great disguise for talking to yourself or talking to God. Because if you're sitting at a traffic light and you got that thing in and you're talking away, now in our culture, people just think, you're on Star Trek. You know, you're Lieutenant O'Hara with that thing there. So tell him about your day, just out loud, as you're driving down the road. God, I'm just frustrated with this. I need help with this. I need direction. Just have a conversation with him and have some times where you intentionally make it silent. No radio as you're driving. Maybe it's the first 10 minutes after you leave home for work. You intentionally say no radio. And I'm just going to be quiet. God, I'm just going to listen to you. I want you to guide my thoughts, guide my heart. Just say that in the car, in the garage, before you pull out of the driveway. God, guide my heart, guide my thoughts. I'm just going to be silent these first 10 minutes. And then I'm just going to begin to share with you what's going on in my life. Share with him what's going on. What you're frustrated with, what you felt like you overreacted to. See, prayer is not easy. It isn't. And if you think prayer is easy, then maybe you're probably not praying according to the Word of God. Prayer is not easy because it forces us to look inside and deal with our own insecurities, wondering if we're doing it the right way or saying the right things. And one of the most consistent themes in the Bible is that God wants us to help see that what we have to say, because He knows our hearts, isn't nearly as important as the condition of the heart in which is communicating with him. See, the Bible's filled with instructions on prayer. In fact, I would encourage you on your cell phone, if you have a smartphone or an iPad or on the computer this week, there's a couple of websites out there. One I use a lot is BibleGateway.com. You can go to BibleGateway.com and they've got like 40 different translations. You can pick a translation. You could type the word prayer and hit search, and it will give you every place the word prayer comes out in Scripture. It's powerful. It's a really cool tool that we have because of technology. In fact, this morning, we're just going to run through six of them real quick. I'm sorry, five of them real quick. And as we do this, see, there's people in your life I know that you want to pray for. And I also believe there's people in this room that your prayer life's kind of stagnant. It's kind of non-existent because it's just been dull to you. And that's probably because you've been looking at it the wrong way. Maybe there's people in your life group or your family or your friends, people you work with that you want to pray for, but you don't quite know how do you pray for them. So if this is you, I want to encourage you, grab your pen, grab your bulletin, and we're going to run through some scriptures. You can jot them down. You can go back and look at them this week. But here's five of them. And as we read through these, we're also going to take just a couple of minutes, and in your mind, in your heart, you can pray for those people that God lays on your heart. Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says, I pray you'll be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high Christ's love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Who do you know in your life that's far from God that desperately needs to understand the depth and height and width and massive, massive love God has for them? I mean, this is the kind of prayer that could have an incredible impact in someone's life. Maybe like me, your first thought might be your kids that are very, very little. And you're like, God, I want them to know your love. It's one way to pray. Maybe you're thinking of somebody that you've actually invited next Sunday for the Local Heroes Recognition Day. Somebody that you know just doesn't quite get the grasp of God's love. And you're desperate for them to begin to understand how wide and high and deep and long God's love is for them. What Jesus did on the cross. And maybe right now in your heart, you would just ask God, God, Lord, would you show them? God, would you just nudge their heart to be here next Sunday? Would you help them to see as they enter into this community of faith that we would wrap our arms around them, that we would affirm them, we would value them? God, I want to pray for them right now. That you would say, God, I pray for Bill. I pray for Beth. God, help them to see, to discover how great your love for them is. It's one way to pray. Hebrews 13 says, I pray God will make you ready to obey him and that you will always be eager to do what is right. What a powerful prayer. If you begin to pray this every single day in the life of your children, if it was, and just connect your heart with God's, Lord, I pray for my daughter. I pray for my son. God, you'd give them a hunger to be obedient to you, a desire, an eagerness to always do what honors you in their life. God, maybe you think of somebody you work with. God, would you just give them integrity? Because, man, the path they're going down is leading to destruction. God, would you just bring their name to mind? God, I pray for them. Romans 15 says, I pray God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in him. I mean, who wouldn't like more hope in their lives, more joy, more reason to celebrate? Who doesn't want more peace? The foundation of this is that we trust in Him. So pray for someone. God, I know somebody that really needs hope. Somebody that feels really lost and confused. God, I know somebody. God, help them to trust in You. They need joy. They're just, life is depressed. God, would You give them joy? Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray for you constantly, asking God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I mean, who do you know that's facing a difficult decision in their life? Maybe it's something that wasn't planned in your life and somebody else's life. God, they've got a difficult decision. Maybe it's a family that's got to relocate because of work and they're really anxious about it. God, would you give them wisdom? Would you give them discernment? Maybe there's a major operation that they need to consider and they really haven't. And God, would you give them wisdom? Maybe there's a major financial decision and they're debating on what to do. Ask God to give them wisdom and insight. He says He'll give it if we ask, so just pray on their behalf. Now, I would ask you humbly to pray for the leaders of Fusion, the local board and the executive team as we lead ministries and make decisions that kind of lay out the path that we believe God's put out before us. Pray that God's provision would go ahead of us, that He would soften the hearts of those we need to speak with, that God's will would be accomplished through this church, that He would pave the way for us. Ephesians 1 is powerful to pray on the behalf of your church leaders and pastors. Or maybe lastly, who do you know that feels overwhelmed right now? Life is just crazy. Maybe it's you. Who do you know that maybe they don't feel like they're going to make it? They don't feel like they're going to finish well. Like they're doing everything on their own energy, their own power. Paul says in Ephesians 3, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. You know, bring their mind to say, God, help them to know they're not alone today. I know just looking at them, they seem to be overwhelmed and maxed out. God, from Your glorious unlimited resources, would You empower them with inner strength through Your Spirit? Now, over these last five verses, we've prayed specifically and individually in our hearts to God this morning. We've probably prayed with the number of people in this room for hundreds, maybe 1,000 people, maybe more. And there's power in prayer. There is. And prayer is not confined to the greeting card understanding of we're sending nice thoughts your way. See, many Christians have allowed this concept to seep into their theology and practice as a Christian. And we need to face the truth of what it is. See, prayer is only powerful when it's prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, the mediator between us and God. And this concept of, you know, well, we're thinking of you, we're sending nice thoughts your way. What does that even look like? Okay, I'm sending nice thoughts your way. Okay, great. Hopefully they sprinkle down and you feel roses and sunshine on your life. There's no power in nice thoughts. There's power in the name of Christ. The right kind of community is found through affirming one another, praying for one another, and admitting our mistakes. This is the hard one to swallow. See, it's only through honest humility that we can build community. If not, there'll always be things buried in the back that we resist letting people get too close to. Ephesians 4 says, we're part of the same body. Stop lying and start telling each other the truth. You got to have a couple people close to you that you can be truthful with and that will speak the truth in love to you about what's really going on. Your fears, your doubts, your hang-ups. Confession does not mean just confessing your deepest, darkest sins. Confession means admitting what's really going on in your life, what your struggles are, what your doubts are. Why it is you asking, you know, why is it I'm feeling so impatient? Why is it I'm doing this? Why is it I'm doing that? Why is it I can't function at work? Why is it I'm so distracted? When you're honest about what's going on in your life and you're not blaming anybody else, it draws you closer to that other person that you trust. This is why the courage to say, I'm sorry, is such a breakthrough in a relationship. I mean, why would anybody do this? Why would anybody admit their mistakes? Why would anybody let someone get so close to risk that kind of exposure? Well, the only people that do are people that believe in faith that God is right. You can tell me you believe God is right, but until you put some things in practice, you don't truly believe it, or you would model your life around those things. And there are benefits from being honest about our mistakes. It leads to emotional healing. See, emotional healing comes from being honest with other people about what's going on in your life. James 5 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Notice it doesn't say admit them to God, admit them to a priest and you'll be healed. It doesn't say admit them to a pastor. It doesn't say admit them to a counselor. It says confess to each other and pray together to discover healing. Now, this is extremely important because there is a fundamental difference between forgiveness and healing emotionally in the way in which we feel. They're not the same thing. See, forgiveness, if you need forgiveness, you go to God, and Christ is the mediator, and His grace covers you. You don't have to tell anybody else for forgiveness with God. You confess it to God, and He says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But a lot of people, after they've confessed to God, still feel guilty because of the sins of the past. Why is that? They're hung up. They can't let it go because they're emotionally scarred. Because now they think they have to put a mask on to cover up what it is they've done. They haven't told anybody else. See, God has wired the universe in such a way that emotional healing comes not from telling God, but by telling someone else. And sometimes it's from telling someone else that they affirm, you know what, you've already carried this to God. You don't have to let it, you don't have to keep carrying it around. You've given this to Him. He's forgiven you. We need that kind of encouragement in our lives. That's where emotional healing comes from. Now, I'm not saying you have to tell everybody. That would be dumb. Don't do that. But you need to tell somebody. God has wired us this way that we need to tell other people in order to experience emotional healing. The second thing we do when we admit our mistakes is we get to start fresh. See, not only do we begin to experience emotional healing from how we felt about that sin, but we get a fresh start. Proverbs 28 says, if you don't confess your sins, you'll be a failure. But God will be merciful if you confess your sins and you give them up. He'll extend mercy. Do you know one of God's plans for your life is to take one of your biggest mistakes, heal you from them, and then place you in other people's lives to help them work through what it is they're facing, very similar to yours? See, God wants to take your experiences, good and bad. He wants to leverage them down the road for His glory, but the only way they can be leveraged is if you've discovered healing from them. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in your life God cannot use for His glory. But you have to be honest about it. You have to share it with somebody. You have to get it off your chest. You have to start the path to healing. A lot of people have confessed to God and God has forgiven them, but they don't feel freed from it. They still carry it around. And I think often that's because we need somebody else with a voice in the flesh to give us a hug, to give us a pat on the back and say, you know what? God's forgiven you. It's time to set this aside and not let it be your bondage, your chains. We tell somebody else not so they can hurt us by rubbing it in. We tell somebody else they can help us by rubbing it out. Third, God's power to change. James 4 says, humble yourselves, bow down before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Admit you're dependent on Him alone, and He will lift you up. Doesn't say He'll scold you. Doesn't say He'll shame you. He won't manipulate you or harm you. He lifts you up. He wants you to learn to be more like His Son, Jesus. And He is waiting to give you the power to experience that kind of change. But it requires an honest, humble heart because He will not force it upon you. There are probably some things in your life you've been unable to change on your own. And it's because you've been unable to be honest about them and say about those things what God says about those things. You try to justify them, you try to hide them, you think you need them, you don't know what life will look like if you don't have them, and that's why you haven't experienced life transformation, because you're being held back by these lies. Just face the truth, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, nobody's perfect. So who are we kidding? We just need to be honest about it. We need to invite someone else into our lives. We all blow it at some point, and but for the grace of God and the commitment to live disciplined, you or I could be the next to blow it big. It sure seems pretty simple on a sheet of paper. Almost too simple. The right kind of community where we affirm one another, where we go out of our way to pray for one another, and where we admit our mistakes to one another. And perhaps the reason it seems so simple on paper is because God is God, and the Bible is His way of taking all of our busyness and all of our confusion and all of those emotions that we think, and the Bible makes God's word so incredibly rich, and it helps us to see step by step that it really is that simple to begin moving from all the chaos to the order of God. Spiritual growth will always be a choice, not be forced upon you, and you will always be as close to God as you choose to be until one day you stand before Him in His presence and you must give an account for the decisions that you made. So my question to you this morning is, what is your next step in your faith journey? What's your next step? Maybe for some of you in here this morning, it's time to invite Christ into your life. You've never taken that step. Say, Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one that gave his life for me. Maybe for those in this room where you've been saved, you've never taken that step of baptism, and you've allowed all these insecurities and fears and anxiety, or you've always thought, well, I don't need to do that. And you've lied to yourself, and you've justified it. And every believer in the New Testament was baptized. There was a command given by God, the Great Commission, go and baptize them. It's a command. And the reason is baptism helps to encourage the church to continue in the mission God has given us to reach lives for Jesus Christ. Maybe for you this morning, the next step is it's time for you to start serving. It's time to stop just coming in and sitting down and taking what you want to take and then leaving. It's time to actually begin giving of yourself, to take ownership in your church. Maybe for you, it's asking for help, saying, you know, I want to grow, but I just don't know what to do. And it's just reaching out and asking for help to grow in your faith more intentionally. On the back of your communication card is places for you to check boxes, to communicate with us as a church. It's hard to do that one-on-one with this many people, and so that's available for you to communicate. And we do all we can to follow up with that. And please, take the ball into your own hands. If you thought you put something on a card a month or 2 months ago and we missed it, would you please reach out again? Because we're human, because we make mistakes, because we have flaws. Because sometimes when my wife brings the cards home, my baby puts it in her mouth and we can't read it, okay? So please, don't give up because we have flaws. If God has spoken to you and he's challenged you to take a next step, ask him to give you the courage to do it. And then act. Don't fill your head with lies that hold you in bondage. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me as we pray this morning? I would encourage you to pray one simple prayer, one simple phrase, just in your heart and your mind, if this is you. God, I want to grow up spiritually. That's all you have to say. God, I want to grow up spiritually. Because what that communicates is from a humble place, you're telling God you've not arrived. You're pressing back against pride, thinking you know it all, thinking you've got it all figured out. And you're approaching God as a child, saying, God, I've got a lot. There's a lot in me I know you want to do. And I want to grow up spiritually. Lord Jesus, as we focus on community throughout this series, it's not easy lessons to hear because it kind of brings up some of the ways in which we think we're protecting ourselves. It exposes us to the lies we believe. God, so often we can treat our lives like a house where we go in and draw the shades and shut the doors and lock everybody out. And we get in the car and we drive to work by ourselves and we get there and in that corner of the factory or in that cubicle, we don't really engage with many people and we just think it's safer that way. And so often, God, that's because we have scars or wounds. Sometimes we're afraid they're going to be opened back up. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to experience the same thing again. God, community, relationships are hard. It takes a lot to trust and be vulnerable with one another. But God, this is not a dating relationship issue. This is not a sex issue. This is not a marriage issue. This is not a parent and child issue. This is not a family issue. This is a person-to-person issue. This affects all relationships on this planet. God, would you help us to be affirmers of others? God, would you lay upon our hearts at various times throughout every day? And would you give us the reason to dive into your word and find out what prayer is all about, to pray for one another? And God, would you give us the courage to admit our mistakes, brother to brother, sister to sister, that we might begin to experience emotional healing, that we might get a fresh start and remove some of the baggage of the past, and we might receive some of your power for change. We embrace your word this morning, God. We embrace you. We worship you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.